Quiet before the Lord. I enjoy this part of the of our Sunday time to just be still and be quiet. So I was going to see if you guys would be willing to do that with me as well. So we'll spend a few minutes in silence. Lord, I thank you for being you, Lord. Thank you for being there for us at all the times that we need you. Lord, I enjoy this quietness, this stillness. As you've seen during our communion meditation, there's quite a few men in this congregation that have kids, and quietness is not something we experience very, very often. It's enjoyable to just quiet ourselves and be still before you. I just ask that we use this time to try to connect to you, to be closer to you, to cling to you, Lord. We just thank you for everyone here. Thank you for the ability to come to this church and draw ourselves closer to you, Lord. We just thank you for your love and your grace. Amen. So I found it quite fitting that Jason did communion meditation and talked about his kid. So I feel like right now you get a double helping. He talked about his kid, now I get to talk about mine. So right now I feel like that I am in the stage of fatherhood. I have three young kids, and it seems like if I'm not at work, that's what I'm doing. I'm dealing with them, I'm chasing them, I'm running after them. That consumes my life. That is what I do. I, like you just heard, I love to have a peace and silence once in a while, but I don't get that running around with three kids. I feel like being a parent is every emotion that I can think of, every single emotion that I can come up with, wrapped up into 1 5-minute period. I feel like, and I'm not a very emotion-filled person, but I feel like in a 5-minute period, I can be happy, sad, mad, and scared all at the same time, and I didn't know I could do that. However, it can also be one of the most rewarding things to raise a child, especially whenever you raise them the way that God would have you raise them. But I also am coming to find out that raising a child the way that God would have you raise a child is a lot of work. We call our job work. I feel like work starts once I come home. It's more work at home than it is at actual work. But it seems no matter how hard I work to try to do a good job, I still fail. I still fall short of being the father, being the dad that I should be. One of the scariest things I feel I will ever have to face is realizing I'm not perfect. I am a flawed person. I just thank the Lord for Jesus' death on the cross, that these flaws no longer define me. I am not defined by those. So let's say you manage to do the best job you can do bringing your kid up in a good home. You know, you've got them going to Sunday school. You've got them doing this. They're reading their Bible. They're doing everything that you think they should do. But still, one day they walk in and they turn away from that. They choose to rebel. That is one of my biggest fears, is facing that when one of my children choose to rebel. Because most likely, it's not if, it's when. So I wanted to look at a story in the Bible that talks a little bit about this. So if you guys want to, I'm going to go to Luke 15, and we're going to look at 11 through 24, and we're just going to kind of camp out there all day. Not all day, just the morning. I don't think I could do all day.
Jeff keeps telling me I need to preach longer because everybody likes that I preach shorter than him. So I got to try to preach longer. So I thought about a couple options. I can either talk really, really, really slow or just apologize. So I'm just going to apologize. So this is the parable of the lost son. And I'm going to read this with you. It says, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, give me my share of the inheritance. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him into the fields feeding pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up, went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they begin to celebrate. So this story is about a father and a son whose son chooses to rebel. So I wanted to kind of look at this because, I mean, if I'm preparing myself to possibly face this one day, I want to look and see how Jesus tells us to understand this. So in the story, I've tried to find grace in the story. I wanted to really key on grace. So I found three different kind of ways to take grace out of this story. The three types of grace help me to understand how to handle my daily life better. And if I'm put in the same situation as the father, I'm hoping that I can show the same grace that he did. So let's take a look at this. Number one is, are you giving grace like the father chooses to give grace to his son by letting him go? Verses 11 through 13, they're talking about the son. I mean, he's asking for his inheritance now. He's pretty much saying, Dad, wish you were dead now so I could take what's coming to me and go ahead and go use that now. I think I could do better with it now than later down the road. How hard do you think it would be to be that father? I can't imagine how hard it would be to be that father and have your child come to you saying, I wish you were dead. I haven't experienced that yet. That may happen possibly, but I haven't been blessed with that yet. So I can't imagine that. Do you think that the father knew what was going to happen when he let his son go? Do you think he had some sort of idea? You know, I doubt the father was thinking, okay, if I give him his portion of the inheritance, he'll go invest it here and invest it here. Then he'll come back and he'll be so much better off if I just go ahead and give it to him now. Do you think that's what he was thinking? I don't think so at all. Do you think our heavenly father knows what's going to happen when we turn away from him? Do you think as soon as we turn away, our Heavenly Father says, boy, you don't know what you got coming? But the son asks his father to divide up his inheritance while he's still alive. I feel like that takes a lot of grace, especially whenever I was looking over this, trying to understand this and kind of the times back then. And I know that the father in the story would have most likely known Proverbs 20:21 that says an inheritance claimed too soon will not be blessed at the end. So the father knows the inheritance is already pretty well doomed from the time he lets him go. The father was willing to give up what he had and let the son go, just like your heavenly father is willing to give you what you asked for. He didn't hold anything back, even though it was not the proper time for this transaction to take place. I know personally, if I would have been the father and my child would have came up to me, my first instinct would have been somewhat about what Jason talked about. I would have went to anger. I would have wanted to beat that child, beat them very badly. But the father didn't choose to beat. The father didn't choose to beat the child. The amount of grace that the father showed as he watched his son fall away from the way he was raised is amazing to me in this story. No matter how much we try to raise our kids to love the Lord, there is a chance that they are going to fall away. And I think it's the same way with no matter how hard Jesus tries to talk into our life through this book, there's a chance we are going to fall away. So how are you preparing yourself to show grace in the next situation that you encounter, just as your heavenly Father shows grace to you? How well are you doing preparing yourself to show grace instead of turning to anger like I talked? The second point that I wanted to kind of look at is, are you taking grace from the Father like the Son? So first we had giving grace like the Father. Now we're taking grace like the Son does. Verses 13 through 17 talk about how he gathered up all his things and headed off to a far off country. So the Father is blessing you every day. But are you currently gathering up all that grace that the Father has given you? Going to see how far you can make it? I feel like I've done that. I feel like I've turned away from the Lord and thought, you know what? He's blessed me with enough stuff. Let's see how far I can make it. I can do better on my own. I don't need him. I find it funny every time I watch a movie where somebody runs away, you see this little person in the corner, a little bag gathering up everything they think they could possibly need to make it to where they're going. My girls like to watch Moana, and I'm just thinking of that little girl packing up everything, trying to head out on a boat across the water. Do you think she knew everything that she would possibly need to make it to where she needed to go? Do you think she knew everything she was going to encounter so that she could prepare? I don't think we can fathom what we're going to need. I just think of packing up your stuff to go on vacation. You pack this, you pack that, you know, okay, the Weather Channel says it's going to be cold, so I'm going to need a sweatshirt. Then it ends up snowing and you need boots. It's impossible to plan for every situation. But I feel like the Father can prepare us for every single situation if we let him. So in the story, the son packs up everything he has, including his inheritance, which he did not deserve, which was a gift. Do you think the son, when he was walking out of his father's house, had plans to return back? You think he was walking out the door thinking, I'll see you later, Dad, I'll be back in a little while? I don't think so. I think he was thinking, I'm going to take everything I own. I wished you were dead, and I don't feel bad at all because I will never see you again. I think that was his plan. I think his plan was to never return, never to see his dad again, take all he had and leave. But we all know the rest of the story. We know he'll be back. However, he only decided to return home after he hit rock bottom. Why do you think we need to hit rock bottom first? Why can't we turn around whenever we haven't even made it out of the driveway? He's got to go hit rock bottom first. I had a lot of fun. My wife signed me up to be a chaperone for my daughter's zoo trip on Friday. I was not looking forward to it. I'm not a zoo fan, but I thought, well, this will be fun. So we had the opportunity that her and the kids were able to go with me, and we even took Jess with us to kind of help her with the other two kids means that we have three, we try to divide up so we're not outnumbered. So Jess went with us, and Jess, with his long legs, tried to sit behind me, and he couldn't fit. So he ended up sitting in the passenger seat. Ashley sat behind me. So I kind of had an idea, you know, my procrastinating self. I had a couple ideas on Friday what I was going to talk about. I mean, the sermon wasn't even close to done, but I had a couple ideas. So I thought, I'll throw some ideas off Jess. So I was talking to him about kind of some of the stuff that I was going to, and I asked Jess this question. I said, why do we have to hit rock bottom first? Why do we have to hit rock bottom before we decide to change? Jess came up with an answer. He says, well, because once you hit rock bottom, the only place you can go is up, unless you grab a pickaxe. I thought, well, that's unique. But that got me to thinking, I think sometimes we'd rather grab a pickaxe and keep digging deeper than make the change that takes to turn back to the Lord. We would rather keep digging deeper, because that doesn't require us to admit that we were wrong. I know I've hit rock bottom, I'd say probably three times, the same issue. I think I grabbed a pickaxe. I just kept digging deeper. I hit rock bottom. Instead of choosing to go up, continued to go down. But if we choose to repent of what we are doing, that requires us to admit that we messed up. I don't like to know that I messed up. I don't like that I'm flawed. I'm perfect. But that's not true. How many times do we choose not to rely on the Lord until we have no other option? How many times do we choose to not rely on the Lord until that is our only option that's left? Why do you think that is? Why do you think that is? Jesus' way is always better. It's always better, but we have to wait until that is the only option that's left. So the third point I came up with was, are you relying on God's grace to work out something in your life? Looking at verses 17 through 24, I don't think the father in the story had any power on whether his son was coming home. As Christians, the sooner we realize that we have no control, the better off we will be. When I was looking at this, it reminded me of Jeff's visual the other day with the rope from Francis Chan. He was showing you a rope, and it had a tiny little portion that is your life, and then this big, long portion that extended through that door that was eternity. Why do we try to control this tiny little portion that we have little control over when we're going to be able to experience eternal life? We try to control just the tiniest little portion. Whenever, if we just give it up and give it to the Lord, it'd be so much easier. I really like verses 17 through 19. I want to read those again with you, looking at 17 through 19. And 17 through 19 says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Why do we try to rationalize how bad it's going to be when we go back? I just think of any time I've had to try to come up with an apology, you think it's going to be so horrible. Like you've got your head down. I'm sorry. Because you can't face the person, because they're going to be mad at you. They're going to be upset. We put off trying to apologize to somebody because we think they're going to think badly of me. We do that with God also. We go to him and ask for his forgiveness with our head down, ashamed. But it's amazing to me, the Father gives you total restoration. Just like in the story, the son wanted to go back and be a servant. He was perfectly fine being a servant just to be in the father's household. And the father says, no, you are my son. I'm going to restore you fully. So, are you allowing God to bring back your prodigal son, whether it be a child or that has fallen away or some type of other issue that only he has control to bring back into your life, or some sort of loss that you have experienced, that by the grace of God, it will, is the only way that it will come back to you? I wanted to show you kind of a modern video of a prodigal son story that I found. This story here, it's Jesus talking about back then. Things are the same but different, and I wanted to look at it from a modern perspective. This movie, this video, I found that was very, very moving for me. It shows a man at his lowest. It shows Satan getting a hold of him 100%. So there's one scene that's kind of difficult to watch. But I'd like to watch that with you. Alex, do you mind playing that video?
Thank you.
me just had so much meaning packed up into it. You can see the son fall away. You see all the hardships that he goes through. You see everything that he chooses to put himself through. And the whole time the father is sitting at home, watching, waiting. I don't know where you're at in this process, whether currently you're giving grace, whether you're taking grace, or whether you're relying on God's grace. I encourage you to run to Jesus and cling to him. He is watching for you. He is waiting to restore you to the family of God with his arms wide open. Will you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for your grace, Lord. Your grace is enough to restore us back to your family. And it's just so encouraging to know that you are there waiting for us. We sometimes choose to fall away. We turn to things that you would not have us do, but no matter what, you're still right there waiting, watching for us, willing to restore us to you. We thank you for your son, Lord, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Is before me. I can only imagine.